We read tonight from Psalm 16 and 17. There are two psalms that really go together, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want you to turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is a very special psalm for me. At one occasion in my life, the Lord blessed it to me and used it in a remarkable way. And Psalm 18 also is a psalm that was blessed to my own life in a particular manner. So these psalms that we're looking at certainly are psalms of blessing. But I want to try, if I can tonight, to take a phrase out of Psalm 17. I've had this phrase on my mind all this week, but to try and study for it and try to fashion it into a message has been very difficult. And it's certainly difficult to explain to you or even to convey to you just what I feel about it, but I hope I can, and you may pray that the Lord will help me as I speak about this verse. I want you to look at the last verse of Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'm sure that you'll agree with me that this verse is quite a remarkable and wonderful verse. I want to take just three words out of the psalm, out of the verse, and these three words come at the very beginning of the verse. As for me. As for me. I'm sure that you'll agree that what we have here is a personal declaration. It may have been words, they may be words that you've used at some time or other. As for me. And following on from that, you've made a personal declaration as far as what you believe or what action you want to take or what you want to do. It doesn't matter about other people. It doesn't matter about what they may think. It doesn't matter what they may do. As for me, I'm going to proceed in this manner. And so here it is, of course, a personal declaration. And I believe a personal declaration is a good thing to do. Next Sunday evening at our baptismal service, in a very real way, two young men, God willing, will be making a personal declaration. And they are saying quite clearly, whatever other people do, whatever other people may say, as for me, I want to follow the Lord. When I considered this phrase, I thought, I wonder how many times it's actually mentioned in the Word of God. And I found that this phrase is an Old Testament phrase. It's not found in the New Testament at all. And in the Old Testament, it is 24 times. Now, I often say to you, when something is said once in the Word of God, it's important. When it's said twice, it's doubly important. When it's said 24 times, it's very, very, very important indeed. I'm sure in your mind will go back to Joshua, and Joshua 24 and verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his personal declaration, wasn't it? And then if you turn to the Psalms, which has this phrase more than any other, in fact about eight times it's mentioned in the Psalms, in Psalm 55 and verse 16 it says, as for me, I will call upon God. When everybody else was trying to scheme and plan out of times of trouble, as for me, I will call upon God. And then it's also, this phrase occurs in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 17, he had seen a vision, and God had implanted it upon his heart and upon his mind. And Daniel wrote and said, as for me, straightway no strength was in me. And it seems to me that this phrase always speaks really about a declaration of what something has happened. Now you'll notice that it was a psalm of David. Well, of course, most psalms were by David. We know that other people wrote psalms. Hezekiah wrote some psalms. The actual musical directors or song leaders in the temple or the tabernacle at that time, they wrote psalms as well. There were psalms of Moses as well. But most of the psalms were written by David. And we love David's psalms. Someone has said, and I think it's true, David was the sacred art he was a master, rather, of the sacred art of requests in prayer. And so he was. But you'll notice also that this wasn't only a psalm of David, it was a prayer of David. Now you could argue, of course, that most psalms are actually prayers, and I think that you would have a lot going for you if you actually said that. But there are titles in the Word of God which are very important. And it seems to me that this title is very important as well. There are five times that it actually mentions that it's a psalm, a prayer of David. For instance, Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. And you'll remember that begins, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord." And then Psalm 90 is a prayer. That's another special psalm of prayer, this time probably of Moses. And then Psalm 102 is a prayer. And Psalm 142 is a prayer. Somehow it seems to me that these are reckoned to be prayers because right the way throughout the psalm, it is a prayer. You see, when some of them are mentioned as a prayer, and you say, well, that must be a prayer, but it's not titled a prayer. It's not a prayer all the way throughout. But this is all the way throughout a prayer, and a prayer of David. Now notice what I mean by this. In verse 1, "Hear the right, O Lord." So what he says there is, "Hear me, O Lord." And then in verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths." He says, "Hold me." So hear me and hold me. And then in verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." And we could say that here are the three requests that David actually made. Three requests that all of us really want ourselves. Hear me, Lord, and hold me, Lord, and hide me, Lord. Now, another thing to say about this psalm, when you look at it, and I love the psalms, and I hope that you do as well, it's a messianic psalm. Now, that's its connection with Psalm 16. If you look at Psalm 16, you will see that that is a messianic psalm. And you'll notice that in verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." I think that refers directly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when you come to Psalm 17, you could easily say that this is really all about Jesus, about him himself. John Phillips has commentaries on the Psalms, which are excellent. And on this particular psalm, he calls it, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane." And he traces the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm, going from Gethsemane even right to the cross. C.H. Spurgeon said, "A spiritual eye may see Jesus here in this particular psalm." And I think it's true. Because the Word of God is a spiritual book. And we believe that you can spiritualize the Bible simply and solely because it is a spiritual book. And when you look at this, it certainly speaks about that wonderful Messiah of old. Now we come to our text. Our text is quite easy for us to remember. And whereas most texts maybe you never remember or don't remember, then I'm sure you may remember this one. "As for me, as for me." It's the language of a person whose mind is made up. "As for me." It's the language of those whose decision is made and they're sure about their eternal verities as well. But I want to try, if I can, to give you a title to the message tonight. And the message is entitled simply, "The Ultimate Satisfaction." The ultimate satisfaction. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I believe that every one of us were born for satisfaction. But most lives end in frustration. I suppose that the reason this psalm has been in my mind was because of the tragic death of the Wales football manager, Gary Speed. Only 42 years of age. Nobody knows why he took his own life. Nobody understands why he took his own life. Nobody can give an explanation to it, and maybe we never will be able to. But surely there must be one reason, and that is that he wasn't satisfied with his own life. Or he had money, he had a lovely house, he had a wife, he had two children, he had cars, he had a good job, he had everything. And people adored him, as we've seen during this past week in the football world. But one thing he didn't have, and that was satisfaction. Because if you do have satisfaction, you don't take your own life. And so here is a message, really, concerning simply that. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the considerations that brought the psalmist to this particular language and decision, as for me. The considerations. Why did he say this? And what did it really mean for him? Well, there are three things that I want you to notice in the psalm. Because obviously, the last phrase that we're thinking about really is found in the essence, in the whole of the psalm. First of all, I want you to notice the works. In verse 4, we read these words, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Concerning the works of men. Here we have an interesting subject, the works of men. When we look around this world, we have to say that we see everywhere the works of man. Of course, we see the work of creation. We thank God for the wonderful work of creation. We were saying this morning, something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. And we understand what that means, because God created this whole world. But we know that the fingerprint of man is upon the world. And that fingerprint is the fingerprint of sin as well. And therefore, we have to say that the works of man in this world are ungodly. And when we think about the practices of man, which include his works, they're ungodly as well, and unchristian. Man is known for greed. Man is known for instability. Man is known for deceit. Man is known for his sin. And all these things are found in the works of man. And we're talking about satisfaction. And we're trying to prove tonight that there is no satisfaction in the world. And somehow the psalmist could see that, and he says he looked and he considered the works of man, but there's no satisfaction in man. Or we have to be proud and boast concerning moon rockets and the technology of today, which is quite remarkable and almost understandable for some of us. But it's only the works of man. It can never measure against the work of God and what he is able to do. Now the second thing that you'll see here is wickedness. In verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Here he's speaking about his problems, his troubles, his trials, his difficulties. And the whole psalm really is about that. And that's why he's praying to God. And that's why he's asking for victory, and so that he could triumph over it. You know, sometimes the word wicked or wickedness is misunderstood. But understand this, that the word wicked is a religious word. It has to do with things that pertain unto religion. Well, I know that the young people went through a phase, whether they do it today or don't, when they used to say about anything that was amazing, anything that was quite outstanding, it's wicked. It's wicked. But listen, the word wicked is a word of the ungodly, because it's the description of a man outside of Christ. It's a description of a person who's never been converted. It's a description of a person who's never known the precious blood of Christ. Wickedness is a sin against God. It's rejection of the things of God. It's the way of the world. It's rejection of his word. It's rejection of his will. It's rejection of his way. or how we ourselves ought to be careful. We read in our papers concerning crime, and you only have to open a newspaper and you'll see about some trial that's on at the Old Bailey, or perhaps has taken place in another part of the country, and some awful crime, some awful thing has happened. What is it? It's wickedness. And any sin against God is wickedness. Or we may say, of course, murder is wicked. Yes, it is. But so is cheating. So is lying. And so is anything else which is against the law of God and against the things of God. And we must understand that we're all sinners because we fail here. And we're all wicked unless we know Christ as our Saviour. And even when we are saved, sometimes we act like the wicked. And he should not do that. The works, no satisfaction there. Wickedness, no satisfaction there. And then the ways. We go back to this verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Concerning the works of men. By the word of thy lips have I kept me from the path of the destroyer. The path of the destroyer. We're talking about the ways. What are the ways of the world? How can we describe the ways of the world? Jesus spoke about the broad way, didn't he, that leads to destruction. And we know that the world has a way of itself. But our standards are not the standards of the world, or their standards are not our standards. And the ways of the world are not our ways either. And what are the ways of the world? It's, as this verse describes to us, the paths of the destroyer. One day we'll all pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And then we'll find out. And then we'll know. You see, if you're not a Christian, you'll find out then that the paths that you've trodden, the paths of the destroyer. What does he seek to destroy? Our soul. He's the destroyer of souls. What about you tonight? Look at verse 10. They're enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Well, isn't it true to say that men and women speak proudly? They think that they can do everything and anything. And they're full of pride. But look at their eyes in verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. They're looking down to the earth. You know, animals are the only creatures that actually look down to the earth. Even the dog, who may be very friendly with you, but when he's not with you, will go around sniffing everywhere along the earth and around the ground. And the horse, and whatever you think about. But that's why we speak about man being an animal. Why? Because he's in the path of the destroyer. His eyes are on the earth. And our eyes are on the earth. Unless our eyes have been heavenward. So that Christ has lifted up our head. Because his head bowed at the cross. Lifted up our head. So that we can see heaven. And know the experience of heavenly things. We're talking about the ways of the world. And our heading for this part of the message was the considerations of the psalmist when he thought about satisfaction, and when he concluded in the end, as for me, I don't want the works, I don't want the wickedness, I don't want the ways of the destroyer, but I want the ways of God. Now I want to notice something else. We've looked at the considerations. Now look at the contrast. We come to verse 14. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. You know, there are some obscure words in that particular verse. And we have to say that even though you may take the italics out, it's very difficult to understand. And some would say that really it's translated slightly wrongly when you look at it. But what it does say is this, and there are a number of things which it says. Number one, all men are in the hand of God. I wonder if people realise that. I wonder if people realise that we're all in the hand of God. Our lives are ordered. And our lives are in the hand of God. He gives us breath to breathe. He gives us life to live, doesn't he? He gives us our faculties that we must be thankful for. But we know that our life could be cut off in a moment, couldn't it? And we would fly yonder. Our lives would be no more. Why? Because our lives are in the hand of God. Men may boast. Men may try to do wickedness. Men may do all sorts of ungodly works. But their lives are in the hand of God. And then the second thing that this verse tells us, that they are men of the world. And the Bible teaches us that the world is at enmity with God. And therefore, being men of the world, they're at enmity with God. Oh, you say, I don't fight God, I don't try to do things which are wrong with God. But you do if you're not in Christ. And then the other thing which this verse tells us is they have their portion in this life. You know, I considered that this week when I thought about this tragic death of a young man who had so much going for him. And yet, he's now dead. And why was it? We don't know. Nobody understands the significance of this. He appears on a BBC program, goes home, sleeps, and takes his own life during the early hours of the morning. But why was that? Why was that? Did he have nothing to hope for? Or did he think that by suicide, he would go to a better place? But suicide is against the law of God. And we must understand that life is precious. It's sacred, in fact. And so this week, they've tried to give him accolades, haven't they? At every football ground, the crowds have clapped for a minute. And there's been waving of scarves. And every club he played for have made special accolade concerning this man. And some would say, very well done. But is that all he's got? Is that all he's got? He didn't take anything of his money. He couldn't take anything of his goods. His portion was in this life. Oh, I know I don't understand it fully, and I'm not trying to judge, but I'm saying that, is that the only portion you get? We may not get crowds cheering because we are ceased. We may not get the accolades of the world, but make sure your portion is not in this life, but in the portion in the life to come. The next thing that our verse tells us quite clearly is that these people that we're talking about here are never satisfied. Never satisfied. And yet they abound with treasure. Because that's the meaning of these words which it speaks of here. His belly is filled with hid treasure. They abound with treasure. Although it does speak about their sensual appetite, it would seem. And in the margin concerning their children, it speaks about their children are full. Not that they're full of children. No, that doesn't make sense. But their children are full. They have everything in this life. They don't have to worry about the economic situation. Why? Because their economic situation is okay. They have plenty of money. And so here's the consideration. Here's the contrast. And as the psalmist considers the contrast, he says, as for me, and that's of course the resolution that we should come to as well, as for me. I wonder tonight if that is true as far as you're concerned. So we come finally to our text, which is his conviction, the considerations, the contrast, and now the conviction. As for me, I will behold his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. My, what lovely words. I remember someone saying those words who was soon to die. And with great conviction they said those words. At the time I couldn't fully understand it. I was a young man and I saw this person dying. And that was exactly what they said. As for me, I will behold his face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. You know, the psalmist seems to say three things in this psalm. I want you to come with me for a moment and have a look at them. First of all, he says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. If you look down the psalm, you'll see that there is one reference to him speaking about being saved. But look at verse 11. They have compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of the prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. How amazing is this word. What it really means is, Lord, save me. Did you ever realise we are encompassed round with wicked? Have you ever realised that we are compassed about even with evil spirits? And the devil is after us every day of our lives? And we should pray, Lord, save me. Oh, I have been saved. But I am being saved. And one day I will be saved. And he's talking about that, you see. The continuous experience of what it means to be saved, and saved for time and for eternity. And now the second thing he says, Lord, secure me. In our verse, which is the verse of our text, notice the words of certainty that he uses. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I wonder if we've got that sort of certainty in our lives. You know, the Christian life is not if or maybe, perhaps. No, it's not. It's always something certain, isn't it? And if our Christian life means anything to us at all, it has always got to be, I am fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Lord, secure me in this. And you'll notice the words which are emphasized in this verse. I wonder if you could say that. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. One day we're going to eternity, but will we behold the face in righteousness? Oh, my friend, it means are you covered in righteousness? And you can only be covered in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing you'll see in our verse is this. Lord, satisfy me. Lord, satisfy me. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, there's no satisfaction in this life. I said that at the beginning, didn't I? Oh, you may feel that you're satisfied for a moment, but it doesn't last, does it? There's no true satisfaction in this life. Of course, we have a measure of satisfaction in our joy of God and in of Christ and all the things that we behold and all the things that we have. Ah, but there's only one full satisfaction that can be had, and that is when I awake with thy likeness. And one day we shall see him face to face, won't it? Will it be as our Saviour or will it be as our judge? I think it's true to say that when the face of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture, it means the enjoyment of his favour. It means the intimate communion that we enjoy with him. If we meet a man we've never seen before and he comes to us and wants to speak to us and maybe even shake our hands, we're a bit reluctant. We don't know him. We don't know what his motives are. We know nothing about him. But if another person comes along and we know that person, we've known them over many years, it's a joy to us to see that person. And we're glad to shake their hands and say hello and have a time of fellowship. Isn't that true concerning spiritual things as well? How will we face God? How will we face the Lord? The psalmist was quite clear, I shall be satisfied. And I pray that every one of us might know that glorious satisfaction that Jesus and Jesus alone can give. Could you say this verse? Could you mean it from your heart tonight? As for me. Doesn't matter about other people. Doesn't matter about what decision they make. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Could you sign your name next to that? And could it mean something to you for your own heart and your own life? May God bless his word to our hearts and lives this evening.